بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسوله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا مزيدا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, we talked yesterday on the introduction of one of the great victories of Islam, the battle of Ain Jalut, the spring of Goliath. Many asked me what it is in English. It's called the spring of Goliath. We speak about it in this month because it occurred in this month. It was one of the greatest victories for this ummah during dark times for the ummah. And we Muslims need to know such essential parts of their history. We spoke about how the ummah was divided and each leader was trying to protect his throne. Each was concerned about himself, and a man stood up to the task, a man named Saif al-Din Qutuz. For nearly half a century or so, no one was able to stand to the transgression of the Tatar, who killed in Baghdad in less than 2 weeks, as I said, over 2 million Muslims. Saif al-Din Qutuz turned out to unite the Muslims. He started with his neighboring leader, the Emir of al-Sham, the son of Salah al-Din al-Ayyubi, but he refused. Instead of uniting with his Muslim brother, he turned against his brother and he offered the Tatar help if they let him stay in power. The days went on and the Tatar turned on this man and took his land while he fled. Some Muslims or so-called Muslims think power and honor comes through the enemies. They seek honor from other than Allah, which always ends up in humiliation and dishonor sooner or later. They use one, abuse them, and dump them. No one could have been more surrenderous and helpful to the enemies of Allah than the prime examples we have today, like Al-Qaddafi and Mubarak and their likes and their brothers. Look where they're at today. Allah blessed Qutuz in that Salah al-Din's son was ousted from Syria, from Damascus to Palestine, to Palestine, by the Tatar. By the same enemies he offered himself to. Then he joined by force Qutuz, but he proved, like I said, that he was a failure, and his troops remained with Qutuz, and he left. Now, Saif al-Din Qutuz doesn't have to worry about al-Nasir Yusuf al-Ayyubi. One of the problems, actually a main major obstacle, is gone. When Allah sees solid, determined, sincere, dedicated men, He prepares for them the means of victory. Look what happened with his opponent. Qutuz needed wealth now. So he went to collect for the army, and he had ulama to his side, and he chose a righteous alim, a beacon of truth, Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam. Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam supported him with his famous fatawa and advice. Al-Izz issued stunning fatawa that inspired the ummah. Why do you think people listen to Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam? The people listened to Al-Izz because he had a history of speaking against rulers, supposed Muslim rulers who aligned themselves with the Crusaders. He used to speak about them. If Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam was living today, the surrenderous Murji'a rejects, the worshippers and slaves of the rulers, would call him a takfiri and a khariji. When Qutuz went to Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, out of all the ulama, because sincere leaders, no sincere ulama, he went to him, he said, what do you think we should do? Should we go on and attempt to defend ourselves against the Tatar, or should we wait or surrender or what? 50 years, nearly half a century or so, no one dared to stand up to him. Al-Izz, in a firm, solid heart, said, fight them and I guarantee victory. Fight them and I guarantee victory. That's all he said. Assuring them, be strong with Allah. Qutuz told him, but we got no money. And there was a lot of ulama in that gathering. But Al-Izz took center stage. This is time for the men to speak up. That's time for the men. Al-Izz said, okay, the ruling on this, when enemies try to invade Muslim lands, you must use all the wealth in the house of the Muslims. Bayt Mal al-Muslimin, all that goes to the army to gather and make an army. They're literally making an army out of scratch. When there's no longer money in the Bayt Mal al-Muslimin, the house of the wealth of the Muslim, the leader can take from the ummah, can impose taxes, necessary taxes. He can impose taxes on them. And that was the issue. Then the leaders were there. There was some leaders there. Some of them were wealthy. So look what Al-Izz said. Before you impose those taxes I'm telling you about, the leaders got to start by bringing in all their excess wealth. Anything not essential and necessary for them, bring it on. And the leaders complied. one after another, would go and bring all his wealth and his wife's gold and jewelry and set it down and then give an oath, wallahi, I left nothing. In the second, in the third, until they brought everything. When that wasn't enough, they imposed 1 dinar on every man in Egypt, of everyone in Egypt, 1 dinar, who's able to pay. Al-Malik al-Mudhaffar sent a small amount of soldiers then to check out the movement of the enemies. And they seen a small group that's doing the same. So the clashes began. And then finally on the 25th day of Ramadan, 658 after the Hijrah, 755 years ago exactly, the two armies clashed full force. The Muslim army was approximately 20,000 and their opponents was nearly 200,000. Some dispute the numbers, but it's right about there. Allah occupied Hulaku, the leader at that time, with a relative he was fighting near China. So he sent his best general, he's called Katibgha, who was among the Romans. And some say the only reason the Muslims were such victorious was because the Tatar were drained at that time in era, and the general he sent wasn't really as strong as Hulaku. Those are the ones who can't accept or fathom the heavenly victories. When the Muslims want victory through the right ways, Allah will give it to them. Now, they say the leader wasn't that, the general wasn't all that, and the Tatar were really weak. And when I went and read about this general he sent, he was one of the finest and best generals and warriors of that time. He was a man from, some say he was 60, some say he was 70. He was among those who learned warrior tactics, not from Hulaku, the son, from the founder, Genghis Khan himself, who was a master warrior. He died. Genghis Khan had died 34 years before this event. So for 30 years, this general, Katibgha, was doing nothing but fighting. He was a master and pioneer and an artistic fighter in general. Nothing could stand in his way, or they thought. But when the victory comes from Allah, in Tansurullah, Yansurkum. In Ramadan, in the final 10 days, on the 25th day of Ramadan, and that's why we chose this topic in Ramadan. The dust of the battle began to rise. The clank of the swords began to echo. The voices grew louder and louder with Allahu Akbar. The ammunition for the believers, it grew louder and louder from soldiers fighting in the field and onlooker farmers who were in the valleys nearby. The Muslims mixed with the Tatar and the bodies began to fall. Ours in heaven, inshallah, and theirs to hell. At the beginning, it was a stunning victory for the Muslim, but the Muslims wavered a little bit. So listen to righteous leaders, what they do. Qutuz, seen him. So he goes in front of everyone. He takes his helmet off and throws it down and says, Wa Islamah, Wa Islamah, Wa Islamah. Islam is at stake. And he pushed forth himself. They seen the leader like this, with no helmet, penetrating deep into the enemy lines. It inspired the Muslims to follow along. The general of the Tatar gets killed. The army gets destroyed. The Muslims chase him away. Some killed and some apprehended. It was a stunning victory. It was a stunning victory that brought the Tatar to their demise. There was another smaller battle after that in Bisan, where the Muslims fought a deadly, courageous battle and they were granted victory. This is one of the biggest battles or victories for the history of the Muslims. Why? Because if they didn't stop the Maghul, if they didn't stop their spread at this time, they were coming to take Egypt. Had Qutuz not manned up and stood up to them in Ain Jalut, they would have slaughtered the Muslims of Egypt. Then they moved on to other parts of Africa. Then they would have moved on to Europe. That was their intention. For nearly half a century, Muslims didn't win a single battle against these people. Barely anyone ever stood up to him. Why did they win now? And I can talk like a philosopher now and go left and right and pretend I'm a history expert. But the real reason of the victory here was a secret. It was a secret in something Umar wrote to his general Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas years ago. That's the real reason. No other reason. You can talk a lot about it and pretend you're a philosopher, but that's the reason. From every angle you look at it, it was a defeat for Muslims. Untrained army. The army of Qutuz, he really got it literally within days. In less than a year. They were outnumbered by a massive army that mastered genocide and warfare for decades, for half a century. They defeated the army that swept nations off. What's the secret in the letter of Umar? He used to send to his generals, I advise you and the soldiers to fear Allah in all settings. That's the secret. The fear of Allah is the biggest ammunition against your enemies. Fear your sins more than you fear your enemies. Fear your sins more than you fear your enemies. Muslims win by the sins of their enemies against Allah. If we're equal in sins, they'll have power over us because then it becomes power over power and they're always more powerful than us and they have more soldiers. So it's taqwa. After Ain Jalut, it was a turning point in the demeanor of the entire ummah. The demeanor of the entire ummah changed. He brought back honor to the ummah. He brought manhood to the men of this ummah. Now, no longer would you see a man watching 100 men get slaughtered and not even think about defending himself or protecting himself. Now, they had no revived hope in Allah. He showed them in reality. And no matter how big and mighty the opponent may seem, as long as they are with Allah, there's victory. لا يغرنك تقلب الذين كفروا في البلاد متاع قليل. Let not the free disposal, the affluence of the disbelievers throughout the land deceive you. متاع قليل. متاع قليل, brothers. Brief enjoyment. Then their ultimate abode is to hellfire. And what a worse place that is. Muslims began to realize that with Allah on their side, they can get victory. They no longer need to sit back and wait for the Mahdi like some used to say and some say today. When Allah wants victory and good for someone, there is no one who can deprive it. وَإِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍ in Surah Al-An'am وَإِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُوَ وَإِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ بِخَيْرٍ فَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And likewise in Yunus, Surah Yunus. وَإِنْ يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُوَ وَإِنْ يُرِدْكَ بِخَيْرٍ فَلَا رَادَّ لِفَضْلِهِ يُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. After a half a century of Muslims being treated worse than animals and massacred and annihilated and raped, each dog wanting a piece of the flesh of this ummah, each dog running to get a piece of the flesh of this ummah, the snakes were freely roaming around the Muslim territories. Now with Ain Jalut, a victory, the game is over. The great victory brought back prestige and honor and status to the ummah. And even justice to the non-Muslims. The victory was so smooth, the victory was so swift and unexpected that the great army of Hulaku didn't even think about doing revenge after this. Unlike what happened to them in the past, their revenge would be superb. All history documents after this is a little scrimmage when they sent out a little few soldiers, a small army, just to prove that they exist. But nothing major, nothing significant. The honor of the ummah was retrieved. You've seen those today in the lands of Amr ibn al-As, the lands of La ilaha illallah, who called for other than the rule of Allah. And those who said, you know, let's vote on it, or agreed to it, or were silent about it. We say, come on guys, the rule of Allah, the rule of La ilaha illallah, this is a principle of Islam, the Sharia of Allah. They say, no, step by step, and we don't want to upset the West or other non-Islamic fractions. We don't want to upset them. On the account of Allah. They want to please others on the account of Allah. What's the result? The result is humiliation and defeat. The same people you don't want to please when you were in power because you don't want to implement the rule of Allah are now 30 million against you. This is what Islam told us. They did not please Allah when they were in power, so neither Allah was pleased with them, nor were the people. The ummah's got to understand the ABCs of Tawheed. What we teach our kids in text, we must let it register in our faith. من التمس رضا الناس من التمس رضا الله بسخط الناس رضي الله عنه وأرضى عنه الناس ومن التمس رضا الناس بسخط الله سخط الله عليه وأسخط عليه الناس. Whoever seeks the pleasure of Allah at the risk of displeasing people, Allah will take care of him and protect him and honor him. But whoever seeks, this is a hadith, Whoever seeks the pleasure of people at the risk of displeasing Allah, Allah will abandon him to the care of the people. You wanted to please the people, the step-by-step stuff and voting stuff. Okay, let them protect you. 30 million of them went against you. You need to understand that with La ilaha illallah on our side, there's nothing can defeat this ummah. That's what he told Ibn Abbas, a 10-year-old Ibn Abbas. If the whole universe gathered against you, they couldn't defeat you. After Ain Jalut, people lived in peace and honor for decades to come. Actually, it lasted for over 146 years. No more oppression, no more violence, no more massacre, no more displacing, no more raping. The Tatar were so stunned from this for 146 years until a leader of Tatar came. His name is Taimur Ling. He entered Halab in Damascus. When people turned away from Allah, Allah granted him power over the believers. After Ain Jalut, but that was only 146 after the Battle of Ain Jalut. And after that, Ain Jalut, Syria and Egypt formed a strong bond. And it was considered like an armor and heart to the Muslim world. It was a strategic bond, a political bond, geographic, educational, historic bond. It showed that unity of the ummah was essential because Allah said, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا. You become failures if you dispute. After Ain Jalut, the low-life leaders, especially the grandkids of the great leader Salah ad-Din, the ones who were only worried about their thrones and to remain in power, they become exposed. The ones who used the enemies of Allah against their brothers just to remain in power. After this battle, and I'm telling you the benefits of this victory. After this victory, it exposed them. It exposed those fake leaders. And they too vanished. Most of them either accepted the leadership of Qutuz and joined under him, or most of them vanished away into the wastebasket of history. Even a more benefit after this victory, when the bond between Damascus and Egypt strengthened, the Muslims went out to small municipalities or Imarat. They were called small Imarat in Syria and Palestine that were for the Crusaders. And the Crusaders were there for 166 years. They were causing Muslims the harm. And they were Imarat not even Nur al-Din and Imad al-Din and Salah al-Din reached. Now the blood descendants of Al-Ayyubi recline to this world. But the descendants of Al-Ayyubi, by faith in Iman, took over from where they left off and stopped these people from harming, these crusader municipalities, from harming the Muslims. And another effect of this battle, and to me, this victory, to me it's among the most amazing effects of this victory. The Tatar began to see Islam and read it, study it, and amazingly, they began to embrace Islam in large groups. They seen how Muslims were in power. Now the Muslims have the upper hand. They could do a genocide easily. They can rape them. There was no rape, no massacre, no imprisoning. They didn't even put them under scrutiny like the enemies, our enemies do when they're in power, when they have the upper hand. They were astonished to see how the Muslims treated them and forgave them. They expected rape and genocide, but that wasn't Islam. They seen the justice and safety and manners of Islam when the Muslims had the upper hand. That being the main reason, along with the fact that the religion of the Tatar is a religion, it's a man-made religion, literally a man-made religion. Genghis Khan made that religion up. So they had a spiritual void that they filled with Islam. In fact, right before this big victory, 6 years before this victory, one of Hulaku's cousins learned about Islam and embraced it. And he was a big, prestigious man. So Hulaku was shocked by that and fought him. Finally, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ease the suffering in this ummah, and may he replace the traitors of today with the likes of our beloved leader, Saif al-Din Qutuz, rahimahullahu ta'ala, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, wa jazakumullahu khayran.